One of the, you never guess it, but I think one of the most exciting sporting events to be a part of is a track meet. I know that sounds kind of strange, but I grew up, I had a brother that was an excellent runner, my older brother, John. My younger brother was a good runner too, but me, I just was running from the cops all the time. That's the only good running I was doing. But my older brother was really a really good, so I grew up, he's 5 years older than I am, so we grew up going to a lot of track meets. And he made it to the state 3 times running distance running. And so one of the most exciting events is at the state track meet. And it's really cool because you got a stadium is filled with, it's actually filled with people coming to watch a track event. And some of the runners, they would start on this end. So if we're in the audience there and we're looking this way, they'd start walking this way. And as they would walk, right when they would get up to the stadium stands, everybody would start, it was almost like a wave, they would start to clap and they'd start to cheer on their runner. And these guys are kind of jogging, you know, trying to get loosened up. And it was just thrilling to see. And they come up to the starting line, everybody's cheering for their own person. And then everything gets quiet at the start, you know, and they say, ready, set, and they shoot the gun. But they're getting ready and it gets really quiet. And then they shoot the gun, and then they all take off, and everybody just jumps up and yells, and there's, you know, people are running around. It's just fascinating. It's fun to see the elegance of some of the speed guys that can run, gals or guys that can run with this amazing strides, and it's just beautiful to watch them run. And then you get the endurance people that have an unbelievable knack to run miles without really getting tired. They run effortlessly. It makes you jealous of that. But it's an amazing event, and the thing about track people, you know, you go to a football game, and you got one side versus the other, and one side says, kill them, and the other says, no, kill, back and forth, you know, there's this, you know, like that. But track meet, everybody is excited for everybody. It's, you know, you're cheering for your person, but there's not that kind of, you know, get them, you know, kick them, trip them, all that kind of stuff going on out there. And especially for people that maybe aren't as coordinated or not as athletic as the others. So I can't tell you how many times through track events where, you know, you would have your dominant runners and they would come. But there was always, almost in every track meet, that one that was in last place. And they were in way last place, like a half a lap to a lap behind. And you can always tell them they are doing their best, especially on distance running for, say, 2 miles. That was 8 times around the track. And so everybody else is done, and here comes that clomper, and they're clomping. Their feet are heavy. You can hear them, you know, just, and they're just kind of flandering and floundering as they're trying to get, and you can see them all the way across, and everybody's being patient for them. But when they come around that last turn, again, this is track fans, they start to stand up, and almost every time, the whole crowd will start to cheer for them. And they start slow, and then they come on, you can do it. And that last corner, as he comes around, all of a sudden this guy that took 3 hours to get around the lap has this unbelievable amount of energy and starts to sprint across that line. And everybody just cheers for him, and he's just so excited, or she's so excited that they finish. I just love that image, and it happened over and over and over again. And to me, that image of encouraging the stragglers and those that just have a desperate time. And I think that's the image of what the church should be like. That we should be a place that, you know, some that are finishing strong and some that aren't finishing so well. But we should be in a place that is constantly encouraging those that are running the race that Christ has given us to run. It's Christian community. It's what biblical community is like when it's at its best. A place of encouragement. The world out there beats us down so many different times. It beats us down at our jobs. It beats us down in health. It beats us down in so a variety of different ways. And the church should be the last place that you should come to get beaten down. It should be a place where you come to be elevated up and to be encouraged in life so that when you leave here or when you leave a group of people that you're meeting with, you felt like that you were in the very presence of God himself because you feel so good about what life is about. That's what biblical community is like. You know, we're in a game of life. And for many of us, we're losing at that game. And so we need that encouragement to keep going in life. So today I want to talk about biblical community at its best. The kind of church that we should be like. And I'm specifically going to talk about, you know, how do we become like that? What are some character traits of that? And what's that look like? And then how we can apply it in our setting as well. It's going to be so important. You know, we're a new church. It's only 3 years old. And a lot of us don't know each other. But yet, one of the things that's going to be very key for us to continue to be healthy and to continue to grow is that we build this kind of community with each other. That we learn to love each other in a deeper way. We learn to build each other up in a deeper way. Because we're family. We're all in Christ. And gathering together should be a place where we feel like family and that we're loved like a family, that we belong. So let's take a look at some of these characteristics that I've laid out here that the Bible talks about, some characteristics about what biblical community is like at its best. All right. The first is this. It needs to be a people that build up, that build up. We're going to use words that go with up today. So build up. In a book called written by Ken Blanchard. Ken Blanchard is a business writer. He's a Christian man. He's written many, many different. The One Minute Manager is what he became most famous for. I like his books because you can read them within an hour. But they're packed filled with really good advice. So he does a lot of one-minute books, one-minute manager, one-minute leader, one-minute confrontation, one-minute, I can't remember, there's a whole bunch of other ones. But he wrote one that's called, it's called Whale Done, W-H-A-L-E, Whale Done. And in that book, it's a book about encouragement. And he did some research down in Orlando, Florida, in SeaWorld, about how they trained killer whales. And what he discovered was, it was fascinating for me. He got the idea somewhere. I mean, I think he was attending, watching this, and he was wondering, how in the world did they train them? And they found out that, you know how you train killer whales? You train them with positive reinforcement. And so he gave an example of that. So they're in the, you know, they build relationships with those whales. And so they're swimming in this pool. And specifically, he was trying to figure out how they could get those killer whales to jump. And so what they do is put a rope over the pool. And when the whale would swim over it, they go up to the whale and go, good job, good job, good job. You're such a good whale. And the whale would land, you know, and just go, ha, you know, they scratch him on the tummy and they go, oh, that just like we do when we get scratched in our tummies, you know, just lay there. And the whale wanted to do it again. So the whale would go back and they'd do it again. They would encourage it, give it fish or whatever. And so the next time they would raise it higher and that whale would go over and they would come and give it encouragement. They'd build it up in that way over and over again until it's jumping out of the water and doing its trick. But it's all done in positive reinforcement. Isn't that amazing? And so he uses that as an example about, he was applying it to two different things, business principles as leaders, instead of constantly degrading or pulling down those that are working for us, that we look for ways that we can build them up and encourage them. He says it will transform your workplace. No one likes to get yelled at or screamed at, but look for positive things that you can emphasize, and when people get reinforced in that way, they want to do a better job. And then he applies that to family, and he uses some illustrations of family where maybe parents are constantly nagging our kids, do this, do that, pick up this, pick it, you know, it's just this constant battle. And he actually went in and tried it and says, I want you to look at this in a different way. Now let's look for positive things that we can emphasize instead of the negative. And so when they do something right, emphasize, you know, man, you did a great job of that. I'm so proud of you doing that. He says it just was incredible how it changed the whole atmosphere of that family. And so positive reinforcement is very good. Now, sometimes you're going to have to confront, absolutely. But the point is, he says, instead of always turning on the negative card or turning on the negative face, look for positive things to start out with first, and you'll be surprised at how that changes everything. It's true in all of our relationships. It's the difference between tearing down and building up. We need to be a place that builds up people and not tears them down. There's lots of things that we can tear people down for. But we look for those little things maybe that we can emphasize. You know, even if it's, I heard a preacher talking about that one time, and he says, I just don't like this person. I don't know what I can do. He says, well, look for something. You know, you have nice shoes. There, you know, you just start out with something positive, and you go from there, and it changes your attitude about that person. So we need to be a place that builds people up and not tears them down. The church be known for building people up, not tearing them down. That doesn't mean that we don't take on our prophetic role in the world where we have to point out sin. It does mean that we always look for ways to encourage each other and to help each other to succeed in these areas of life. It's just a difference of being a judgmental attitude versus, okay, what can we do to help this person and build them up into the faith? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. And it was in view of God's second coming. Because we have such great news that we are saved by the grace of God, and because that we're going to heaven someday, that we should be the most positive people on the planet. So therefore, spend your time building people up and not tearing them down. And that's part of community at its best. A second component is that we need to be people that fire up. That fire up. Not burn people. What I mean by that is to juice them up to, there's my football coach language, but to fire them up, to get them motivated, to stir them on to do great things. You know, I had wonderful grandparents growing up. And in fact, I knew my great-grandparents. I knew two of my great-grandpas, but I had all four of my grandparents within about 10 minutes of my... One set lived on our farm place, and the other set lived 3 miles away in town. And so I had this wonderful family life growing up. And one of my grandparents, my dad's grandpa, his name is Grandpa Wager, Elmer Wager. And he lived until about 93 years old, but he was a wonderful man, a very man, kind of a stoic character, a man of character, a man of little words. He went through a lot in life. His dad committed suicide when he was about 5 years old, committed suicide on his farm because his mother ran away with a hired man. That didn't happen back in the 1904 this happened. And so then he was shipped off to live with an uncle. Well, the uncle and the aunt were weird people, very weird people. And him and his little brother, they would put and lock, leave them at home when the rest of the family would go into town. And so this was the kind of environment that they grew up with. His uncle and aunt were nuts. That's the whole, they were just plain old nuts. In fact, the only healthy person in that was my grandpa's cousin, and they put her into a psych ward because she was normal. And my grandpa went and rescued her from it because she was the only normal one in the family. Anyway, that's the kind of family that he grew up with. Then he went to World War I when he was 18 years old, and he was a truck driver, and I'm sure that he had to go to the front. He worked with the engineer corps, and they probably had to pick up. We didn't know a lot because he didn't tell us a lot about it. So we're trying to piece that together. But he did a lot of that stuff. And he came home and he farmed and married my grandmother. And they made a successful farm. They even made it through the Depression, making money through that, which not everybody did. But he was able to do so. And just was very successful in that way. Not always had great health issues or things like that. And always not perfect by far. But when we grew up, man, that was the kind of grandpa that we had. Very stoic, not lots of words until we loaded pigs. Now, when we loaded pigs, something happened to my grandpa. Okay? Something happened to him. One day we were loading, and it was my older brother, John, and I that were loading, and my grandpa was helping. And some, pigs are supposed to be the smartest animal on the farm. I don't know if that's true or not. Sometimes that's just, they just don't go where they need to go. I guess if I'm going to be killed and eaten, I wouldn't want to go into that truck either. But we were loading them. Well, that's just what was happening. We were loading them up to take them into the market. And so they couldn't go there. And they would get so ornery. They're 200 and 225 pounds. They'd come and knock you in the legs. They could break your leg if they want. And they weren't doing anything. And so my grandpa's temper was getting up and up and up. Now, there was these wonderful things that they made for us on the farm. They're called cattle prods. And they were electric cattle prods. So if you push the button and you can zap them with electricity, it was wonderful. Especially for little brothers. It was really good. We call them coaxing sticks, is to coax them to go in the right direction. So like this, and they would go in the right direction. It wasn't going to hurt them. It just pointed them in the right way. Think of it as guidance. Think of it as coaching. Think of it as leading somewhere. So you'd zip them a little bit, and they would go. And they'd get, well, my grandpa was zipping this one ornery pig, and he wouldn't go. And my grandpa just went, zzz, 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 and finally it was like, zzz, 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 zzz. And he just started. I mean, it almost looked like it was starting to smoke. And in fact, my brother and I thought we smelled bacon, but we didn't. But it wouldn't go in the right spot. And my grandpa said, "I couldn't believe it. All of a sudden, this person came out of him that we never even seen before." And so after that was over, we just sat there and thought, that was pretty interesting. It was cool, but it was pretty interesting. But don't you? And I thought about that. I said, "Don't you know people that?" That just need a little zap in the rear end to get them going. My first thought was, you know, some people are just, they're moping around in life and they think that this or that is this, and they just need a good zip to get them up and going. We need to fire them up. We got the Lord of Lords and the great King of Kings and the creator of this universe on our side. And I know that the issue, I mean, it can be tough out there, but my goodness, we got this God behind us that there's some amazing things when we step out in faith that he can do. We should be fired. We should be the most fired up place in the world. Stepping out and taking risks. Doing great things for God. This unbelievable sense of, that's the kind of community that we need to create. So we know people that just need to be, and that's why I said we need to fire them up. We need to encourage them and help them. Come on now, get out there. We'll do it with you, however we can. And sometimes it might be sharing our faith story with someone that might fire some people. You guys got wonderful stories. And one of the things that we'd like to do on a regular basis is to share our faith stories so that people know where you came from and what God's been doing in your life. We're going to call them God sightings, or God is working is the the website that we're working on that we'd like to publish stories about how God is working amidst us. And then we can that fires you up, you know? So we need to share our faith stories with each other. Maybe we just need to share what God is telling you when you read in the Word of God. There's nothing like when you're sitting in a small group and you're studying a Bible passage, and then someone gives you some insight. And you're going like, yes, that's great insight. I would have never learned that unless I was with each other. That's how we build each other up, and that's how we fire each other up. Or maybe just to say, hey, let's think of this together. Let's go make a difference in our community together. Why don't you come with me? And right away, some people might, I don't know, they've dragged their feet, but once they're a part of it, they'll go, man, I'm so glad that you invited me to do that. That's what we need to do. And that's what biblical community is like at its best. You're not only building people up, but you're firing them up to do what God's called us to do. The Bible says this. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we're waiting for the Lord, we should step out and do whatever it is so that we can make a difference in the Lord. And that, man, that would create such an environment. There's no reason why church should be boring. It should be the most exciting place on the planet because of the things that can be done in the name of the Lord. So we need to fire each other up. Number three, we need to pick each other up. We need to pick each other up. Biblical community at its best is a place where people pick each other up. I had a woman a few years ago at another church I was at call me, and she asked if she could talk, and so I met with her, and then she just poured out her life story, and it was an incredible life story. Her kids had been taken away from her. She was on drugs. She was sleeping around with guys. Her life was a mess. And she just sobbed in looking for help. And she loved her kids, but her soul was so empty that she would rather try to kill the pain by getting smashed the night before, or she would look for love any way possible to use her body to try to feel loved. And she was finally realizing that all those things couldn't fill that hole in her heart, and only the love of Christ could. And so I told her about how God loves her, and no matter what she's done, that God loves her. And that she can be forgiven for anything. And she just sat there and prayed. And it was a beautiful in a sense. Not beautiful because the hurt that was going on in her life, it was hard. You could see her face was just, she was a beautiful woman. But you could tell that she had aged 50 years. And she was only in her late 20s, early 30s. You could tell that she'd been through. But the tears were so much tears of just, I'll never forget that face, how that looked. And she was just weeping and pouring it out to the Lord and how God's love surrounded her. You know, we know so many people that are that way. And sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. But that's when we reach down and you pick them up and you start to dust them off. And you get the dirt, you know, when our little kids fall and they get all muddy and they're crying and they got a little boo-boos on their knees. We pick them up and we clean that wound and we, you know, get the dust out. And that's what I think we need to do with people. You know, Christians have a hard time, we know what sin is, but we have a hard time dealing with it within our family. We don't like to talk about it, and so we avoid it. We don't like to share it with anybody because we're worried that somebody might say about it. And so we hold all that stuff in until it comes crashing down, and then we're shocked. I can't believe that this person did this or that person did that. Well, the whole thing was that they weren't comfortable enough to share it with each other. And we need to become a body of believers that needs to become comfortable about sharing our problems with each other. Now, you don't have to do it up front here, but maybe in a small group of people that you're able just to go to them and say, you know what, I'm really struggling, or my life is falling apart, my marriage is falling apart, my job is this or that way, just so we can share that, because then we can pick each other up. We can pull each other up and you know, dust each other off and kind of walk side by side as we go through those moments in life. That doesn't always happen. It doesn't happen very regularly within a church setting. It should be, because we should be a place of that. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should crucify them? No. Talk about them? No. He says, restore him gently. If someone's caught in sin, restore them gently. And then it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ that he's talking about is love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to pick up. And the reason that we do that is none of us are perfect. That's what we have as our slogan in our church, no perfect people allowed. We're not going to walk around thinking that we got it all together. By all means, I don't have it all together. Just ask my wife, Carrie. She'll give you a list of those things. One or two things. None of us do. So we're not going to act like we do. And it doesn't mean that we sit and dwell on that either. But we want to get better. We want to feel better. We want to do better. But let's do that together. Let's pick each other up and help each other do that. And it's so much better when we do it that way. That's what true community is like. In Romans 2, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us are perfect. So let's quit acting like that and then come alongside each other. We're all in the same boat together. And so let's pick each other up. And let's try to figure things out so that we can live life the way that God wants us to live. Fourth component is that we need to hold each other up. Biblical community at its best is when we hold each other up. So we not only build them up and encourage them, we not only fire them up, get going now, come on, God's on our side. We not only pick up and dust them off, but now we hold up. And I'm not talking about banks either, right? I'm talking about when tragedy hits our life. We have an extended family. My grandma had 10 brothers and sisters. And there's only a few of us that have a privilege of being a part of that. Karen Netterhoff is one. We're related. I don't know why I just laugh like that. No one knows what I just... but my grandma was a Hansen, and Karen's grandma was a Hansen, or related to the Hansen family. So that's how we're related. And she won't admit that, but I do confess to you now that Karen is related to me. Okay? But we had that family was a very close family. They came over from Norway, the great-grandpa did, or my dad's grandpa did. But very close. In fact, we still meet today. The second and third cousins meet. That's how close we are. But one of our cousins, their husband just retired from a plant in our hometown, and he was so excited because he was going to stay at home, and then they were going to transition the farm to his son. And so they just threw a big retirement party for him, and I think it was about 3 to 6 months later that he had this massive stroke. So right after he retires, he's worked hard all of his life, he has this massive stroke, and then a few months later, another massive stroke, and then he died. And it was just a tragic story, and it was a very nice man. But it's just tragic when you think you work all your life and finally you get a little freedom to do what you want to do, and then you go. And you can question God a lot in those situations. But it's very sad. And so I went home for that funeral, and all of our cousins were there. A lot of our cousins were there. And I was standing in... off to the side, just watching how everything was happening in the building, and the wife was standing in the foyer area of the church, and she's kind of a flamboyant gal, great gal, and somebody would come in that she hadn't seen for a long time, and she goes, "Oh, I can't believe you came. Thank you so much for coming." And then she would just start crying, but she would literally fall into their arms, and I could just picture this person just holding her up for a little bit, just holding her up for a moment, as she cried and thanked him so much for being there. And I thought, oh, that's what church is. That's what church is like. You know, there's some of us that go through hell, go through horrible situations, tragedies, and they just need someone to pick us up because your legs get so weak and wobbly and you don't know what you're going to do, and that's when the church's got to come and rally and hold you up. It might be in both arms. It might be to carry you. I could think of that example of in the Bible where their four friends carried their paralytic friend and lowered them before Jesus because they were willing to do whatever to bring them to Jesus. That's what we need to do as a church family, is we need to hold each other up. There's going to be bad things that happen, and they need to rely on us in order to help us make it through. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, it says, "All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. And he comforts us in all of our troubles." Here's the so that we can comfort others. "And when others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us." So when God provides for us, we make it through that situation. Now we don't waste that hurt. We come and then we lift people up and carry them so that they can make it through their horrible situations that they find themselves in as well. So we need to be a people that hold up. Okay? So build up, fire up, pick up, hold up. And the fifth component is to help up. My older brother John, I called him this weekend, and we touch base every couple of weeks. And his church did a day of serving last week. They're part of a Lutheran church in our little hometown. And they just had a brief service, and they went, and we're going to do this next year. But they canceled their worship service, and they went and served their neighbors. It was awesome. It's the first time my brother had done anything like that. And he says it was just incredible. We had people painting houses and they were picking up places and they, you know, just like what we've done here in the community and different things. But their church shut down for that day and they went and served their community. And he was telling me a few stories. He said there was this one couple that they came and their house was peeling and the paint was peeling. And so a bunch of them, one guy donated a forklift and with a little basket on the front of it so they can get up high and paint quick. But this a group of 15 people came and they stripped that whole house down and they painted it within a day. And the family was so happy about that, so proud of that, that John said he went and drove around as they were picking up stuff and they drove by that person's place. And here they were sitting out in their front yard on two lawn chairs and they're sipping coffee and they were just looking up at their house. Isn't that cute? Oh, I just think that was just an awesome event. They were so proud that they got their house, you know, house painted. And then there, he said, there's another guy, and that happens to live right next to my mom and dad. And they came, and I know that people have been wanting that house to be torn down. It's just not very good shape. And but they came and they helped the guy that's living there, came and they took out all of his junk, and they picked up his yard and they cleaned out whatever they. And he came out and he was just weeping. He goes, I can't believe people wanted to help me. And he's just overwhelmed by that. And he said this day, he says, you know what? If this is what Christianity is like, he says, I want to be a part of it. That's what he said. If this is what Christianity is like, I want to be a part of it. And that was all done because someone was willing to help out a neighbor that was in need. If we're going to be biblical community at its best, we need to be willing to help out and to help up. And we need to look at our neighbors. We're so, you know, so much of our religious experience in Western thought is so personal. It's me and Jesus. And it's my little devotion that I have. And as long as that little devotion is all, you know, and I feel very spiritual. But it's never meant to be just personal. It's always meant to be relational and community-wide. It means that we, yes, we are right with God, but it also changes our relationships outside of us, and we start to look at people differently. And so instead of just our neighbor or just our worker or just the person that works at Quick Trip, we see them as someone that's loved by God. And so when they're struggling or when you do things to help out and to pick up and to encourage. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 through 14, I am not trying to relieve others by putting a burden on you, Paul says. But since you have plenty at this time, it's only fair that you should help those who are in need. Then when you are in need and they have plenty, they will help you. And in this way, both of you are treated equally. And he's writing to people that drew in the church in Jerusalem was really struggling and they were hurting financially. And so he challenged the people in Corinthians to take up some resources in order to help their brothers and sisters in another place of the world. And he says, because everything's going good for you right now, it's important for you to go help someone that's not going so good for them. And then maybe somewhere down the road when you need help, they're going to come and help you. It's this mutual encouragement and support. That's what Christian community should be about. That it's not only in our church family, but our neighbors and our communities. We've forgotten about our communities. And it's our responsibility as church people to make a difference in our community. That's why we are focused on serving the Southeast, because it's our responsibility is to help people out and to do so in the name of Jesus. Now the last thing, number six, and probably the most important thing, after we all do these things, is you not only build up and you fire up and you pick up and you help up, but you also have to look up. You look up. Because when we do all these other things, we're going to need encouragement and strength ourselves. And when you look up, that means you're looking up to the Father in heaven. And you're asking God to come in and to change you from the inside out. You look up. I was watching football. I was just telling Mary and Brian, I was watching four games last night. Four football games at a time, just going back and forth. Because they were really good games and I wanted to see all of them. Yeah, you were too, Jim? See, Jim and I were football folks. And he was watching four at a time. In one game, I was watching Tennessee versus another team. Florida, thank you very much. Thank you very much. And Tennessee has a young quarterback, and he just threw a touchdown pass, and they were excited. And then they jumped to his dad. His dad is a big guy. And his dad was just going, yes, you know, he was proud. He can tell that he didn't know the camera was on him. He was kind of looking around and goes, yeah, that's my boy, you know, like this. But then he was just going like this, and he's going, yes. And then he just goes, thank you, like just like that, thank you. And so I just thought that was kind of cool, just out of the blue. He just says, thank you. Now, I know the Lord's not a Tennessee Volunteer fan, necessarily. We all know that he's a Packer, or meaning a Vikings fan. Freudian slip. Oh, man. No. I need to be rebaptized again to get that off of my... No. He doesn't care who his team wins, right? But it's just that whenever you get good moments, you just look up to God and just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And that's the kind of attitude we got to have. Every kind of situation we get, we always got to look up. Always got to look up. When we're in the middle of these the tough things that people are going through, you got to look up. When you're trying to help someone, you got to look up. When you're trying to build someone up, you say, Lord, how can I help this person up? We always got to constantly look up. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 1 through 3, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, or cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, right in chapter 11 there is about all these people that lived this life of tremendous faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so then he goes in chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by all these people that have lived this remarkable life of faith, I want you to be encouraged. He says, don't focus on the bad things that are happening. Focus on Jesus who broke that, the broke back of sin. And I want you to keep your eyes focused on him. That's going to help you run that race. And that's going to be an encouragement to you in life. So we got to look up. We got to lift our eyes up. When we are on the ground, the first thing you got to get back up, dust yourself up and look up and say, God, I am so sorry, but I got to keep my eyes on you. I got to keep my eyes on you. I saw a guy do this, and I don't, when you try to balance something, he was balancing this, a baseball bat on his hand. And if you're constantly looking around, you're gonna lose your balance. But part of the key for balancing is that you keep your eyes fixed in one spot. And when you do that, you can balance. But if you're looking around this way, you lose your point. You lose your... And it was such a... He used it as an example for this very point. That when we're trying to balance our life and to get things... We got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And that's when everything else can go into balance. You take your eyes off of Jesus, that's when things fall apart. So we have to look up. And when we look up to Jesus... It was Christ who, although was to suffer terribly, spent time comforting those all around us. And when you think about it, he built up little Zacchaeus and made his day when he says, I'm coming to your house today. Little Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And Jesus pointed him out and brought him in, and he built that little guy up. And it changed his life. He fired up his disciples and gave them the great commission to go into the world and change the world. He picked up and saved a prostitute from being stoned by her accusers. As one by one those accusers left in their own sinfulness, Jesus reached out his hand, dusted off a lonely, empty, shameful heart, and said, I know that you made mistakes, and I forgive you, and God loves you. Now go and try not to do those again. And he held up Mary and Martha as they mourned the loss of a beloved brother. And he helped up those he would touch and heal. He would heal a leper and show compassion to people that made mistakes and help the paralyzed man walk again. You know, when we look to Jesus, he helps us become the community that he wants us to be. So this is my dream for our church. Not my dream. This is God's, this is what community should be like. This is the kind of people that we should be. And we can do that in large settings, and we can do that in small group settings as well. You know, we're really encouraging. In October, we're emphasizing getting involved in small, actually we're starting to emphasize it right now, but getting involved in a small group of people so that you can build up and fire up and pick up and dust up and all lift up and help up and all these things that we talk about. Because that's where it starts. It starts with us starting to living that amongst ourselves. And if we do this, you know, the doors aren't going to, they're not going to be big enough to keep people from out of here, because people long for a place to belong and a place to believe in something bigger than themselves and a place to become. And we do that together as a family. So I want you to think about these next few weeks, and I want you to think about what you can do to help us become a place where biblical community is at its best, and how we can be a place of people, just so that they are, when they come in, they're better off. We help them become a better person in their life, and that just comes from the love that we have for each other. And I want you to think about, you know, how we can connect with each other in groups, because we have to build friendships with each other to help each other in life. And the best way to do that, we don't have a building other than meeting here, but the best way to do that is in people's homes, so that we learn to get in each other's lives, and then we can share, and then we can do all these things that we talked about today. But be praying for that, and be praying to be involved. Be praying to lead those groups, because that's going to help us so much in the future, to connect people so that they feel loved and welcomed and stirred on in life. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the biblical picture of what community should be like as we look at these things that we need to do with each other. And I pray that we can become a place like that. You know, we have a heart for the poor, and we have a heart for serving this area, but we need to have a heart for each other too, and to be there for each other. And we forget that sometimes as we live our own busy lives. And so it's important that we pause to think about how we can be involved with this. So I pray that you help us do that, Lord. And then help us, you know, look at the people that we're sitting with and the people that we know here at church. And help us look for ways that we can apply these principles to their own lives so that we can be a kind of place that we've talked about today. Thank you so much for loving us and breaking down the barriers so that we can be one together. I pray this in your name. Amen. I want you to make a commitment to be this kind of community. We're going to sing a song of commitment here, A Life of Love. This might be a new song. It probably is a new song, so that, we'll probably have you sing it through once. And then, but sing along. It's this beautiful picture of this life of love that we are to have for each other and for those outside of our walls. But I want you to make that, my challenge to you is make a commitment to be involved in community, not only in our church family, but in a small group as well, okay? And learn for ways that we can build each other up. Let's sing together. Why don't we stand together?